Bring you greetings from Greenville, up here for a couple of weeks visiting with my son and grandchildren. It's been a busy time ever since, we got notice we had to vacate the place we had been renting the last 2 years. Had to find a house and bought a house, and it's a little fixer-upper that I've been working on, getting one house ready for the I moved out of and the other house getting ready to move into it. So it's been a hammer and tong the last, since August, really, and looking for a little downtime up here in Pennsylvania. I did make it on time, but barely. I thought I was back in Northern Ireland when I came to a stop sign, and then right in the middle of a road, a girl was holding a stop sign, and there were cows going from one pasture to the other, and they weren't cooperative. So I was sitting there and sitting there and sitting there waiting for these cows to get on board and go where they should go. But I was remembering God has ordained whatever comes to pass, and that includes the crossing of cows on a street on a Sunday morning when you're going to preach. I had to laugh when I knocked over the glass of water. I've never done that in my life in over 30 years of preaching, but it would happen here on this day. Anyway, we're here, and I'm glad to be with you and to open up once again the Word of God. Jeremiah chapter 6, please, in your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 6. We're going to break in at verse 8. Jeremiah 6. Verse 8, and read through to verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 8, let's all hear the Lord's word. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall throughly green the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad, and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their house shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. God bless that reading from His Word to our souls for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, it's in the name of Christ that we come to the throne before we enter into the preaching and the hearing of Thy Word. We acknowledge up front that we can do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. No word uttered, no word heard will be of any benefit, will be any glory to Thee, unless the Holy Ghost Himself becomes the preacher. We pray that Thou wilt remove the distractions of mind, body, and soul, that thou wilt shut the voice of the serpent, that thou wilt close us in with thyself this Sabbath morning, and we will all hear a word in season for our souls. Get thy servant beyond the mere notes upon paper. Grant him to preach a living message from the living word. Lord, we pray that we will know when we've finished this Sabbath day, God has met with his people. Our souls have been blessed, and we will know something of the rest of which this text promises. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. My answer to that man that morning hasn't changed. We keep making buggies. So you'll know the context of that answer. Another brother and I were discussing several years ago the growing lack of interest among professing Christians in what has been commonly referred to as the old time religion. I use that term guardedly because something is old time, old-fashioned, doesn't automatically mean that it's good, that it's right. There's a lot of bad old-fashioned things. If you ask me if I would, to drive a nail, give me a hammer and a nail, or give me an air nail, or I'll tell you which one I'll take very quickly. Not all old-fashioned things are necessarily good. There are plenty of religions and churches that have a claim to antiquity, but that doesn't mean that they are to be followed and respected just because they've been around for a long, long time. But in the context of our conversation, we were referring to the ways that God used to be worshipped by his people, the marks that used to characterize and distinguish a man as a saved man, the attitudes toward the world that used to be found commonly among Christians, whether they were Presbyterians or Baptists or Methodists or Anglicans or Wesleyans, it didn't make any difference. There were common views that were held by all of the Lord's people as to what real holiness looks like in everyday living. That brother went on to say that there are many who accuse those who want to maintain the old-time religion of making buggies when everyone else is making cars and airplanes. In other words, buggies are out of date. Who wants to drive a horse and carriage when you can drive in a car and an airplane and get there much faster? My immediate response to him was, we keep making buggies. Of course, as with most analogies, when comparing temporal things and spiritual things, there has to be a breakdown somewhere. And of course, there is in that one. But the basic idea behind the present-day attitude to anything that has the slightest appearance of being out of date is that if we're going to reach this culture for Christ, then we need to be relevant. We need to identify with them and get down on their level. The validation of their position as they see it is that their churches are filled, their various ministries and outreaches are successful, and they believe that they're having a great impact on their community. Whether or not that is true will be revealed one day. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In that chapter, he's dealing with the works of gospel ministers, where some will find that all that they had spent building their entire life won't stand the test of fire on the day of judgment. Why? Because they built on a wrong foundation, upon wood, hay, and stubble, and so that day shall declare it. There will be many who will be absolutely astounded when they find out, for all their numbers, for all their supposed success, that it was a failure. It didn't stand the test of judgment, of God's judgment, because they had built on the wrong foundation. One thing we can know for sure, there is a right foundation on which to build. There are right doctrines to believe and to preach and to obey. There are right ways to worship God. And there is a right way to live. There is a right path to go down in life. And there's a wrong path. It's that fact right there that brings us to my text this morning. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, in the roads, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Although that text was declared to the Jews in Jerusalem thousands of years ago, it's an up-to-date and as relevant as if Jeremiah was standing in our midst this morning declaring those same words to us. I believe that we are living at a time when the counsel that God gave to these people in Jeremiah's day is the same counsel that needs to be given and heeded by God's people today. As Christians, we're all on a journey in this life. The constant comparison in Scripture to living life is walking down a road, following a path. There are so many verses that speak of the path or the way. That word means simply road. The path or the way. And dealing just how man lives his life. All of you this morning are going down a path in life. You're living a certain way, day in and day out. You're down a course that you've taken. And if you're a child of God, you know right well that there's only one course to be on. There's only one path, and that's the narrow path. That's the road that the Lord has charted for us in His Word. We all have the tendency to go off course, right? We tend to go astray. And the Good Shepherd comes and gives us a course correction. And He has all kinds of ways of doing that. Bringing people or events, circumstances into our lives where it kind of wakes us up and we find out we've gone off course. We're not walking down the path that we should. And the last thing that we want to do is to go down a new path for ourselves. We want to get back on the old path. And that's just another way of living the Christian life. How we walk. It has to do with how we talk, how we think, how we behave. That's all about walking down the path. A road. So this basic idea of the word, path, way, it's all the same whether it's the Hebrew word or the Greek word. It's a road we're traveling down. There are straight paths, the Word of God says, and there are crooked paths. There are paths of the wicked and paths of the just. There are paths of life. And the Word says there are paths unto the dead. And my text underscores the age-old truth that as we walk down life's road at a time in the history of the church when God's people have come to a crossroad. Which way do I go? There's a signpost there, and one signpost reads Old Path. The other reads New Path. Which one do we take? That's what I want to preach about this morning and God willing tonight when we come back. I've entitled my message, Standing at the Crossroads. I believe that's where we are. Standing at the crossroads. The first thing I want you to see as we stand at the crossroads is the danger at the crossroads. The danger at the crossroads. The words of our text were spoken to a people who had refused, they had rejected the messages from Jehovah that were delivered by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah had warned them about this path they had been going down and the path that they should have taken, but the text says they said, "We will not hearken." Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it again, Jeremiah. Change your message, because we are not listening to that tirade you've been going on for years now. We're tired of it. We want a new message. As a result, you know the story. The city of Jerusalem was demolished. Solomon's temple lay in ruins, and the people who would not hearken, even the ones that wanted to hearken, were taken into captivity where they spent 70 years. All of that shows us they had been standing at a crossroad, and that place had been fraught with danger. Why is it a danger? Well, first, there were false prophets who had preached a false message that was very appealing to them. They didn't like Jeremiah's sermons. He kept telling them, "You're on the wrong road. The way you're living, the way you're walking, is going to end in disaster. Jehovah has told me how this story ends if you don't change your ways and go down the right road." He kept telling them if they didn't do that, he was very upfront, "This city is going to be destroyed and you're going to be in Babylon." You see, these people in Jerusalem were up to their necks in idolatry. Idol is anything that takes the place of God. Something you look to give you comfort, to ease your fears, something you spend your time with more than anything else that's more important to you. You just couldn't have it taken away from you. You couldn't live without it. That's God. And they were up to their necks in idolatry in Jerusalem. And they were up because what always goes along with idolatry, of course, is immorality. When idols fill your heart, idols fill your life, there's an immoral lifestyle, an immoral path that you go down. Sins just begin to multiply because it's rife with false worship, a false god. You should expect that to happen when you go down a wrong path. Once God is cast aside and once His word and His law is rejected, then it opens the door to all kinds of perverseness. Things that you would have never dreamed of doing prior to the overtake by idols become almost second nature to you. Don't even view them as sinful. I'm telling you, that's where the church has gotten today. Things that would have been repudiated 50 years ago are now accepted as standard practice. And you're strange if you think otherwise. And the response is, "I don't want to hear it." This message would be rejected, I believe, with the vast majority of Christian churches today. A naysayer. That's what they said about Jeremiah. Going down that path that they were going down simply hardens the heart more than it is in their conscience. Verse 15, the first part of this chapter, "Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. It's a solemn thing when you can no longer be embarrassed or blush at sin, ashamed of it. Oh, they still engaged in the worship of Jehovah. They still brought their sacrifices to Jehovah, their offerings on the altar. But what did God say about their attempts to worship Him, even in His own appointed way? Verse 20, it's His reply, "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto Me. Because you have rejected My law, because you have rejected the old path, I reject your worship. I'm not listening to your prayers." So you can understand why, going down that road, they had no time for Jeremiah's sermons, which were really exposés of how they were walking, how they were living their lives. They didn't want to hear it. So the Lord raises the question in verse 10, "To whom shall I speak and give warning?" But there were prophets. There were prophets in the day. Messages that they loved to hear. So verse 13, the last half of verse 13, "And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of My people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So these false prophets weren't getting their messages from God. They preached just what the people wanted to hear. And the people wanted to hear, "Peace, peace. Don't listen to Jeremiah. The Lord's going to bless you with prosperity." Modern day jargon, "Don't worry, be happy. Everything is fine. There's nothing you need to change. There's nothing wrong. Everything, it's all good," right? Isn't that common today? That's the saying you hear, "It's all good, it's all good." Well, there is one sense for the child of God, it is all good, because God makes all things work together for good to them that love Him, to them that are called according to His purpose. But that doesn't mean that everything is good. It means He makes all things work together to good, even bad things. But there are bad things or things that are not good in and of themselves. That made for a very dangerous combination when you have a people who really deep down don't want to hear what God has to say. They're not really interested in His law. They don't want to know what God requires. People who, for all their professed religion, are in love with the world and all the things of the world and the way they walk. The way they walk shows it so clearly. And these same people here, alleged ministers of God, tell them that they can have the world and Jesus too. And that's just what they want to hear. "I can have this world, and I can have Jesus along with the world." When the Word of God, its constant message is, the world is not your friend. The world is your enemy. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, and the pride of life, it's not of God. It's of the devil." They didn't want to hear that. Surely, surely we are living in such a day as that. That's the new message. That's being sounded out from so many pulpits and so many evangelical Bible-believing pulpits. There's another danger when you stand at the crossroads. The danger that arose from the failure of the people to stop and carefully consider their situation at the crossroads. They did not stop and carefully consider their situation as they stood at the crossroads. Do we listen to Jeremiah, or do we listen to these false prophets? Is Jeremiah telling the truth, or is the false prophets telling the truth? Our text begins with the Lord telling them to stand ye in the ways and see. The word stand in the original means stand still. Stand still. Right? All about going, 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 going. Got to get this, got to get that. Got to have this success, that success. The Lord says stop. Just stop. Because you will not be able to consider your ways. You'll not be able to honestly consider the path you're going down if you don't deliberately just stop, stand still before God. And they weren't doing that. Stop and think, the Lord says. Don't act on impulse. Just because it seems like to you it's the logical path to go down, you need to stop and think about it. What are you doing? What will be the consequences if you go down this road? Long term. Long term. We're always looking at the here and now. But what about 5 years from now? Where are you going to be? But they didn't listen. To take the words of Hosea chapter 7 verse 2, they considered not in their hearts. Or Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3, my people doth not consider, saith the Lord. I wonder how many will say on that day of judgment, when the books are opened and they're faced with the path that they took in life, I wonder how many will say in one way or another, I just wasn't thinking. I didn't stop and consider. I don't believe that Esau thought for one moment about what the consequences would be when he sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of porridge. I gotta have food. What good's the birthright going to do me? Esau, you didn't stop and think. People throw away their lives, in essence, in a moment, because they didn't stand, stop, and think. It's all about success. It's all about big churches. It's all about the world's acceptance. It's all about the culture and getting down on their level. And whatever we have to change, we have to change. But brothers and sisters, from what I am seeing right now, that decision that was made decades ago has brought untold hurt, harm to the Church of Jesus Christ. Lot, he only saw the well-watered valley around Sodom and thought only of the advantage it would give his business, but didn't stop to consider the consequences of living among a people whom the Word says were sinners before God exceedingly. He didn't stop to think about that. He made a quick decision. I can make some money here. It was disaster. How many a young man and woman has hastily entered into marriage and only lived to regret it for years to come because they did not stop. They did not stand still and consider. I just got to get married. How many a Christian has moved to a new city to take a better paying job, but never really stop to think, is there a church I can attend into that city where my soul will be cared for and I'll hear the Word of God preached faithfully? And it brought problems into their family. And their kids weren't raised in a church where they were faithfully administered the Word of God. Inevitably, you and I will encounter various crossroads. You might be at one now. We'll have to make decisions about the path we need to take. And there is a very real danger that comes with that path, because our tendency is to see only the side of the situation that pleases us, but fail to see the side that would please the Lord. And brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, that is the only thing that matters. Is this what pleases the Lord and not me? There's another danger as they stood at the crossroad. Who do I listen to? What path do I take? The danger that came because there is always an attractiveness to a new path. New paths have an attraction to them. If the Lord asked them to stop and consider the old paths, it can only mean that they were considering new paths. Why else say that? New paths are very appealing because man, by nature, likes to try new things. I'm not one who ventures out that path when it comes to food. I don't like to try new foods. I like to eat what I know I like and stay there. But some people just really like to venture out along that. It's new. It's different. Never had it before. But you lift that to a spiritual level and that can bring you into trouble. Oh, been on this old path a long time. Been going here for a long time. It's time for something new. Even though there's nothing wrong with the old car, a man will go out and buy a new one because he likes driving a new car every year, every 2 years. I have no doubt that many a woman's closet in this church is chock full of shoes. I just know women because I was married to a lovely wife for 40 years. There's nothing wrong with the old shoes, really. Just got to get a new pair of shoes. On a more serious note, how many divorces have taken place simply because someone wanted a new wife or a new husband? Tired of the old one. Time to change up. How many denominations and churches have abandoned the old paths and gone down new ones simply because that's what the people wanted? They wanted something new. A church with a new take on things. New doctrines. New styles of worship. New freedoms. Came across a statement made by a guy called A.J. Webb. In the context, he was dealing with the need for confessions and creeds for churches to keep them unified. And how you go off the rails when you don't have that. He was saying that what so often happens, an attender or a member of a church, when you go down that path, what tends to happen, what they usually hear are the individual beliefs of the minister and not so much what the Bible teaches. He said, in a world that places a premium on newness, this tends to mean that there is a trend away from old-fashioned
or dogmatic doctrine and towards new interpretations. It also means that uniformity of worship is gradually dissolving as worship in individual churches moves in a different directions in accordance with the tastes of the minister and the congregation. Is that not what we've been seeing now for decades? The church moves in a new direction according to what the congregation wants and what the oversight thinks that's where the church wants to go. And you got a whole lot of people saying, we don't want this, we want something new. Whoops, we got to keep something new then in the place here. Got to bring something new in because we might lose a lot of people if we keep with the old path. And that's where we are. Now, the truth of the matter is that the new paths are not really new at all. They're very old. There is no new thing under the sun. These are paths that have been introduced by the old serpent for millennia to try to bring about a change away from God. He likes new paths. Any path that turns a believer from the old path is not a new path. That's the danger at the crossroad. Look with me momentarily at the counsel at the crossroad. The Lord's counsel to His people whenever they find themselves standing at a crossroad, faced with a decision about which road to take, is twofold. First, stop and consider. Stand ye in the ways and see. As I said, the word means stand still. The word see means consider. Look carefully. Pay close attention to this crossroad. Listen to David in Psalm 119. I thought on my ways, my paths, my roads, and turn my feet unto thy testimonies. I thought upon the path I was going down, and I turned my feet. I realized that the path I was going down was not walking in the direction of your testimony, of your word, of your law, and so I turned my feet so I could walk in the way of your commandments. Anybody here feel like that this morning? Pastor Wagner, I know right now God is talking to me. I need to turn my feet in the way of God's commandments. I have not been walking down that old path. When David stopped and realized where he stopped what he was doing and change the path. This was a man after God's own heart. Believe you me, if it can happen to David, it can happen to any of us. The prodigal son has been going down what he thought was initially a great new path, new freedoms. Get out from home. New pleasures. New friends. But you all know where that road led him. Here's the thing I want you to see. The scripture says he came to himself before he, quote, came to his father. He came to himself before he came to his father. He faced a crossroads while at home. Do I stay here or do I leave? I don't think he spent very much time coming to that decision. He said, I'm out of here. The new path looked so inviting. The old home, the old way of his father was full of restrictions and encumbrances to what he really wanted to do. No, I'm going to venture out down a new path, but when the Holy Spirit says that he came to himself, he means that He began to understand. He realized I wasn't thinking when I chose that path and left home. But when he began to consider his condition, when he began to seriously stop and think about the path that he was on, the state of his life, when he saw how foolish and how sinful he had been, he returned home and said, "Father, I have sinned." I have children who are lost to this day. Every day I pray, "Lord, open their eyes." They're not thinking. I'm praying for the day when they will come to themselves. And they'll say, "Dad, I've sinned. But I've come home." This is the counsel the Lord gives to his people. There's nothing wiser than this. Nothing better could be said. Stop and consider your ways. Consider the paths you're going down. Now, isn't it far, far better to stop and consider when standing at the crossroads than when taking a new path that leads to disaster? Far, far better to do it while you're at the crossroads. I honestly believe that one of the most common reasons that Christians find themselves, their life, in such a mess at times is because they did not take this counsel from God. They didn't stop to consider. They were in a hurry to get where they thought they needed to be, where they thought that path was going to take him, only to find out that it didn't take them there at all. And here's where I believe I need to say a word about hurry. A little book called The Tyranny of the Urgent is well worth the read. It's a booklet. If I were asked what the number one thing that has proven to be the most detrimental to a Christian's life, detrimental to his holiness, his joy, his power, his usefulness, his walk with God, I would say it's the failure to stop and take time to care for their soul. That's what I would say. To stop, consider, and take time to care for the soul. It's always up in a hurry and go out. Daily prayer and daily Bible study get shoved into a corner where they are rushed through, if done at all. We're talking about knowing which is the right path to take, but the very word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light into our path, is sadly neglected when it comes to any serious searching of the Lord's will. It's all so often based upon circumstances. I learned long, long ago that it is foolish to try to read the God's will from circumstances. Here's the fact of the matter. You and I are not infallible interpreters of divine providence. We might think we can, well, this happened, that happened, this means it's the will of God. But now you've placed yourself in the room of the Lord, who alone knows why he has ordained certain circumstances in life. And we just can't be infallible interpreters of those circumstances. We can, on the tail end of things, look back and see, yes, I see how the Lord opened this door and closed that one, how he led me here. But that's far different than saying, up front, I see this means the will of God. And so we use the circumstances and we use our feelings, our inward desires, and that's the will of God for me. But there was never any leading from the Word. You see, when you have the leading from the Word, the Lord has this wonderful way of corroborating with your own inner desires and even circumstances what His will is. But you can't find that out if the Word of God is really set aside or rushed through because we're in a hurry. We've got things to do and people to see. It's a problem. It's a serious problem. The Lord is telling us if we want to be found going down the right path, if we want to be found going down His road, then we'll need to stop and take time to consider our own spiritual life. And care for our own spiritual life. Because, moms and dads, let me tell you, if you are not caring for your own spiritual life, you'll be in no fit condition to care for the spiritual lives of your children. That's just the long and the short of it. Tell me, when you have been, as an old friend of mine would say, running and gunning 6 days of the week, hardly taking any time at all for your own spiritual needs or the spiritual needs of your family, how has that left you feeling when the Lord's day comes around? You're tired in mind and body. You come to church worn out. And you find there is a lethargy, there's an apathy in your heart, in your soul. Perhaps it's because of this constant pace of hurrying and rushing and going. Got to get this. It's urgent. I got to get this done. Word of God can wait. I'll get to prayer later. Before I go to bed. Then you're so tired. You just go to bed. Is it not true, brothers and sisters? I think sometimes because of the constant going, come Sunday morning, I'm just too tired to go to church. Or if you make it there, you sleep most of the way through and you don't really hear anything. I can tell you, you're on a wrong road right now. You're going down a wrong path. And the Lord says, stop. And consider your ways. Funny, we have all kinds of time, energy for everything under the sun throughout the week. Maybe it didn't used to be that way with you. Little by little, your soul began to drift away from the Lord. The conscience began to lose its sensitivity to things. And then you come to a crossroads. What will you do? You will do what many, many have done when that situation arises. You won't give it much thought. And you'll go down a road. And I will tell you right now, it will be a road of regret. Not a road of rejoicing. Not a road of righteousness. Not a road of rest, but a road of regret and agitation and turmoil and sadness. What are the old paths? Just what are they? We'll take those up tonight. In keeping with my text, I trust that you will take the road back to church tonight to hear what these old paths are all about. The things that we would be good and wise if we stop and consider. We need to be aware of the dangers and heed this counsel of God, but be aware that every day the great need of our soul is to take time, stop, and care for our souls. May God write His Word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all seek the Lord together. Gracious God and Father in heaven, it is in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, and the Good Shepherd of the souls of His people, that Thou wilt direct our steps. David said, the Lord was his shepherd. He will lead in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He will restore the souls, bring back the souls that have gone astray. If there's any one of Thy children, Lord, that have taken a wrong path, use Thy truth this day to make them stop in their tracks, to be like David. I thought upon my ways, and I turned my feet to Thy testimonies. Let that be so today. For any who are at a crossroads and making decisions in life, preach to them this truth long after my voice is silent, that they might stop and consider each path before them and what would be pleasing to Thee above all. And Father, we would ask if there's any here this morning that are on the broad path to destruction, make them to realize that fact, that's where they are. Bring them to their self, we pray, as Thou didst the prodigal son. Open their hearts as Thou didst open Lydia's heart, and put them on the narrow road by giving them life in the Spirit, faith and repentance. Save them, Lord, we pray. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.